It's the first time I was able to walk from home to a preaching engagement. Because I live in Sky Gardens. And so that's a first for me. And it is good to be here, as Trevor and I have become very close. I'll share a little bit about what we've been doing. My wife and I were missionaries in Kenya and Tanzania for 12 years. We've been missionaries with Africa Inland Mission for over 30 years. And I'm on loan to Tyndale Intercultural Ministry Center. And one of the joys that I have in my ministry is that I get to work with especially new Canadians who God is bringing from all over the world to live in our great country of Canada and the city of Toronto. You know, in Toronto, in the GTA, there's over 5 million people. And 50% of those people were born outside of Canada. 40%, we're told, come from what is called the Global South. The Global South is places like Africa, the Philippines, China, Latin America. It's the non-Western world, and God is doing an amazing thing. Christianity is exploding in those countries. And so 40% of immigrants who come here are from churches that God has raised up throughout the world. Let me give you an example of one of these pastors. His name is Nari Santos. Nari Santos was a pastor in the Philippines, and he was discipling his people in his large church, and he noticed that more often than not, people were leaving the church, and they were coming to Toronto, Canada. So he decided, if I'm discipling my people and they're leaving and going to Toronto, maybe I should go to Toronto and plant a church in Toronto. And so 6 years ago, Nari Santos came to Toronto, and in 6 years, he's seen six churches planted, three in Toronto and three in Western Canada. Now, they are mainly Filipino churches, but the exciting thing about their church ministry is they have what they call a 3M philosophy. They want to be missional, that is, reach out to all people in their neighborhood. They want to be metropolitan, reach out to the urban centers in Canada, and they want to be multicultural. They want to be intentionally intercultural. And so I work one day a week with Green Hills Christian Fellowship churches, the three churches in Toronto, as a kind of a coach. How does a church made up of one culture become intentionally intercultural? And so 2 years ago, Pastor Nari came to me and said, Robert, I've got a challenge. I need to train my leaders. But Tyndale and McMaster and these places are very expensive, and our people are bivocational. Can you help us? And so we challenged Tyndale, and so we started a diploma program, four courses for a certificate and four courses for a diploma. And we have 50 people right now. This is a picture. Guess where that picture was taken? Right here. You've been very generous, at least I'm not sure if you know, but you've been very generous in allowing us to hold our second cohort here. And this was a class with over 30 people. Every Tuesday night we've been meeting. And Pastor Trevor has been in this project right from the beginning. And so we praise God for that. Starting in September, we will have a course here on basic Bible doctrines. And so we'd encourage you maybe to consider, even if you want to take that one course on a Monday night, we'd encourage you to come. I think we can give a special deal here to Bridletown Park people. The facilitators of that will be Dr. Bob Morris and Pastor Kevin Lee of Bridletown Presbyterian Church. The next slide you'll see is just another example of opportunities. These are people from southern Sudan and Ethiopia who have come here, and we had the opportunity of giving a 5 half-day Saturday training on engaging in God's mission. And so what a blessing it is for me to have a ministry where I'm able to reach out and help new Canadians who come here who want to engage in mission. God is doing a wonderful thing. We say mission is no longer the west to the rest. Mission begins on our doorstep to the ends of the earth. And so we praise God for that. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Haggai, or Haggai. Haggai, if you don't know how to find it, go to Matthew and turn back three books and you'll get to the book of Haggai. Let me read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful ways to your thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build the house of the Lord, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Let's bow in prayer together. Father God, we just pray as we look at this passage in the book of Haggai and the story, that you'll open our eyes, that you'll allow our hearts to be malleable, to be open to what you would have to say to us this morning. And so we pray that you would just bless us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the topic of my message this morning is all about an unfinished project. Now, I want to ask you wives here a question. Has your husband ever started a project around the house with great enthusiasm, but not completed in the promised time? Maybe it was a kitchen upgrade or a gardening project. Maybe it was a painting or something as simple or not as simple, if you're like me, as fixing a leaky faucet. I want to ask you husbands a question. How did your wife respond when that project wasn't finished? Did she give you a loving smile and say, honey, don't worry about it? Or did she give you that look? You know the look I'm talking about. Well, we'll press the pause button on those questions, because my purpose this morning isn't to raise the stress level among spouses here this morning. The book of Haggai is all about an unfinished project. But to understand that unfinished project, you need to dig a little bit deeper into the background of the story. You recall how the Babylonians came and they destroyed the temple. They took all those wonderful artifacts to Babylon. They burned the temple. They burned Jerusalem. And that happened in the year 586. Now some of the prophets at that time tried to encourage the people. They said, don't worry, you're only going to be in exile for 2 years. And you remember the prophet Jeremiah got up and he mocked those prophets. He said, well, that will be wonderful if it's only 2 years, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. And listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I will carry you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now imagine if you were at one of God's people being taken into exile. Would Jeremiah's words been words of encouragement? I know for me, I would have rather have gone with the 2-year plan, not the 70-year plan. But you see, that's exactly what happened. God's people were in exile for almost 70 years, and it wasn't until 539 that the Persians defeated the Babylonians. And the Persians were much more sympathetic to the plight of Judah. And they allowed some of the leaders to go back to rebuild the temple. We find that story in the book of Ezra. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, the first thing they did when they went back, they found the ruins of the old temple, and they built an altar on the temple and worshipped God. And that gave them great enthusiasm, and they said, well, maybe we should rebuild the temple. And they started to rebuild the temple. And amazingly, they finished the foundation very, very quickly. And so they said, it's time for us to stop and have a celebration. Let's have a party. And here's how Ezra describes this in Ezra 3, verses 10 to 11. Listen to what it says. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Wow, what a celebration. God's people were on the move. Here they were beginning to complete this priority project to rebuild the temple. But then something happened, as often happens with projects. They can begin with a bang and then fizzle out like a damp firecracker when the unexpected happens. See, the surrounding nations were not happy to see Judah building the temple. They said if they complete the temple, then God's people will be strong again and become a regional power, and perhaps they might even persecute us. And so they tried to stop the people from building. Listen to what Ezra says in Ezra 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed the officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. During the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now here's the sad part of the story. The temple never got built, and the foundation lay in ruins for the next 16 years. Now back to you wives again. What happens around your house when a project stalls? Well, I know for me, it's time to come up with a good what? A good reason, a good excuse why the project has stalled. And I'm always wonderful at coming up with good excuses. And as I think of God's people here, for 16 years, they're walking past this finished foundation. The weeds are growing up over the foundation. And I think to myself, what were some of the creative excuses perhaps that they were using? And I come up with, I think there are three pretty good excuses, pretty good reasons. The first one I put under the category of passing the buck. Well, weren't we commanded by the king of Persia to stop building the temple? And doesn't God say we're supposed to obey those who rule over us? Well, yes, that's true. But couldn't you have even written a letter back to the king to tell your side of the story? Passing the buck. The second one I would put down as spiritualizing the issue. Perhaps some of them maybe even quoted Jeremiah. Perhaps they said, you remember our fathers told us when we were taken into exile what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said going into exile, settle down, prosper, because if you prosper, then the people around you will prosper. And perhaps this is our time to prosper. Wow, what a spiritual reason. Or perhaps the third reason might be a more pragmatic approach. Maybe some of them said, look guys, Let's cut the weeds from around the foundation. And let's do what we did at the beginning when we come back. Let's build an altar on top of this wonderful, relatively new foundation. After all, isn't God more concerned about worship than a building? Now, these don't sound like excuses to me. They sound like really good reasons. After all, sometimes things get out of control and we aren't able to complete the thing that we started. Sounds like another good excuse. You know, I think we could summarize all of these under the heading of misplaced priorities. You see, these people had so much potential. They were the first to return from exile. They were the forerunners of the rest of the nation coming. And they were given this priority project by God. And yet, they started with great gusto, but had misplaced priorities. Now, I want to ask you this morning and myself this morning, how can we apply this to your life and mine? Is there a project in your personal life that maybe you started out well in the beginning, but now it has stalled? What are your excuses? What are my excuses for the stalled project? Well, let me share a personal stalled project in my life. Since April of this year, I've been trying to lose weight. The first 2 months went really, really well. I lost over 15 pounds in 2 months. Wasn't that good? 15 pounds. But in my over-eagerness, I overwent the point of exercising, and somehow I put my back out. And I wasn't able to continue exercising. Now, you've got to admit, it's very, very difficult to lose weight if you can't exercise. Isn't that right? Eh? None of you seem to be agreeing, but anyway, I think that's a pretty good excuse. You know, and you got to look in your life and say, what are the excuses in your life? All of us here have some project that is stalled. All of us here have some misplaced priorities. And so God is asking us this morning, are we willing to realign our misplaced priorities with God's priority? For 16 years, the temple project stalled. And then a man, a prophet by the name of Haggai, came on the scene. And with a great deal of courage, he challenged the people. You know, sometimes I think we have the wrong idea of the role of the prophet in the Old Testament. Many times we think that the role of the prophet is somehow to forecast the distant future, because we all like the spectacular. But often the role of the prophet wasn't to forecast the future. It was to challenge the people about the present. And God raised up Haggai. When Haggai saw the stalled foundation, he knew that wasn't God's purpose. He knew it wasn't God's vision. And so he challenged the people to finish building the temple. Just like Nehemiah, when Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins, Nehemiah knew that this wasn't God's purpose or vision, that God's purpose and vision was to rebuild the walls. You see, the prophet's role was to challenge the people's misplaced priority and somehow to get the people of God back on track, realigned with God's priority. And I think that's what Jesus was doing, wasn't it? When he challenged the people of his day with these well-known verses, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus was saying, once your priority is my rule in your life, then everything else will realign if you put my priority first. Now, what was the key priority from Haggai's perspective? Well, it was to rebuild the temple. That's for sure, that had stalled for 16 years. But you know, there was a priority much bigger than just rebuilding the temple. Listen to what Haggai says in Haggai 2, verses 7 and 9. Haggai says, "I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this place with glory. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord. You see, the number one priority of God was His glory and the drawing of the nations to that glory. That's what the temple should have signified to God's people. Remember when children of Israel came out of Egypt, God gave them the tabernacle. It was a tent. And wherever they went in the wilderness and they stopped, the first thing they did was to raise the tent of the tabernacle. Because they couldn't camp until the tent of the tabernacle was pitched, because they camped all around the tent of the tabernacle, symbolizing God's presence and glory in their midst. And you remember the sad story in the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees the Shekinah glory departing from the temple because of the disobedience of God's people. Well, here was a wonderful opportunity for the people of God to once again see God's glory descend upon the temple, symbolizing God's presence with them in their midst. Now, this is the ultimate priority, and the rebuilding of the physical temple was just a first step in realigning their priorities with those of God. Now, I want you to look at Haggai's strategy. He confronts the people at the heart of their excuses. And here's what he says. He says, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. You see, the issue, the problem of God's people was one of procrastination, putting off to another time the very thing that needs to be done right now. Now, we haven't moved the slides, eh?
We moved it, but we weren't sure. We can't see ahead, so we weren't sure where.
Just keep following me, eh? Maybe I'll have to say, move to the next one. Keep going. Next one. Okay, here's what some people said about procrastination. Someone said, procrastination is like a credit card. It's a lot of fun until you get the bill. Mark Twain said, never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. And one person said, one of these days I'm going to get help for my procrastination problem. Now think about how many projects stalled because of procrastination. You see, here's the danger of procrastination. The procrastinator does not deny the priority of the project. No, the person knows exactly what needs to be done. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we ready to step out and put feet to what we know needs to be done? Now, what do procrastinators need? You know, someone might say, well, they need a good swift kick in the pants. Well, I think we all need a reality check. We need to accept that there's this gaping gap between the project that God wants us to do and where it has stalled. And Haggai comes and he shows that gap to these people. Listen to what he says. Is it time for you to live in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? Now, deep down, I've always been a bit of a rebel, a bit of a rebel. And so my first response to Haggai is, Haggai, come on, what's with the guilt trip? Don't people need houses to live in? Well, yes, they do. But paneled houses, they were the most expensive, the most luxurious that money could buy. You see, the returning exiles in those intervening 16 years when the foundation was lying in ruins, they had done pretty well for themselves. Now, it needs to be said up front that God is not against living comfortably. You know, I work with new Canadians, and always a new Canadian, the first thing they want to do is to find a job, to get their family established, to find a nice place to live, And this is just being responsible. I remember coming to Canada back in the mid-1970s during the Troubles in Ireland. I had no family, I had no friends here in Toronto. I just came by myself. And my first job, I call it, it was the pits. You know, I worked in a large garage and I was the guy down the pit changing the oil and filters. I remember that first week the manager came to me and said, Robert, if you stay down the pit for a year, of course I could come up every day, but he said, if you stay down the pit for a year, you'll get promoted and you'll come up and work with me up top. I thought to myself, although I appreciated the job, don't get me wrong, I thought to myself, Lord, have you brought me from Ireland to Canada to stay down a pit? You know, in 2 months, I had another job. In 6 months, I had a dream job. And in 2 years, I had saved enough money to put a down payment on a lovely little house at Warden and 401. I never got to buy that house because God came to me and He spoke to me. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't an audible voice. It was just this sense that, Robert, your priorities are misplaced. And God asked me, He said, Robert, did I bring you from Ireland to Canada just to make money? Or did I bring you here to be used for my kingdom? You know, I knew the answer to that question. In 6 months, I was in Bible college. In 4 years, my wife and I were off to Africa a year after we were married as missionaries. And we stayed there for 12 years. Now, I wonder this morning, could God be speaking to you or to me about misplaced priorities, about our excuse, about our tendency to procrastinate over a stalled project in your life? Well, look what Haggai says to the people. Next slide. Twice Haggai confronts them and says, you need to be careful about your ways. Listen to what he says here. These are strange words. He says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Give careful thought to your ways. What is Haggai saying here? Well, let me give you an illustration, which hopefully will help. A friend of mine's, Bob, had a businessman come on business from India to Toronto. And so after the business project was over, Bob said to him, I'd like to take you for a day at sightseeing somewhere. Somewhere really nice. Maybe you'd like to go to Niagara Falls. And the man from India said, no, I don't want to go to Niagara Falls. Bob says, well, he must want to go somewhere really nice. And Bob says, well, where do you want to go to? He says, I want to go to the Eaton Center. Bob says, that's a strange request. You know, the Eaton Center. But I'll take him to the Eaton Center. The man said, every time a person comes from Toronto back to India, they're all talk about the Eaton Center. So down they went on the subway to the Eaton Center. And they went into the Eaton Center and they stood in the big atrium. And the man stood there mesmerized. He looked up. He looked at the three stories of shops up there. And he just looked and stared. And then he said to Bob, Bob, now I understand. Bob said, what does he understand? And he says, now I understand, Bob, that the devil comes as an angel of light. He says, when people from Toronto come to India, they look at the poverty, they look at the abuse, and they say, I sense spiritual warfare. Maybe Pastor Trevor and his family had a greater sense of spiritual warfare there in Africa. But here was this man standing in the Eaton Center, and he said to Bob, Bob, I sense spiritual warfare right here. You see, this man from India, I believe, was putting his finger on a huge spiritual problem in North America. It's the challenge of how to be a faithful disciple of Jesus in a consumeristic culture. You see, daily we're bombarded with subtle and not so subtle advertisements that tell us we won't be happy unless we buy this product. And the goal is to create desire within us to consume. And consumerism has become the religion of a materialistic society. But you see, my friends, consumerism is not new. These exiles fell prey to it. They gained much, but it didn't satisfy the longing for more, the longing for a relationship with their Creator God. I like what the great Saint Augustine said. He put it like this. He says, "You have created us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds rest in you." You see, we were created not to worship the idol of materialism. No, we were created first and foremost to worship God, to put Him first in our lives. You see, anything that replaces God as first in our life actually becomes an idol that can never satisfy that deep longing for a relationship with our Creator God. You remember how Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus. He said to them, "I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. Yet I hold this against you," he said. "You have forsaken your first love." You see, the prophet Haggai wanted these people, you know, to go to the deeper issue of the symptoms. And that was an issue around returning to their first love. Now here, in concluding, here is the crucial issue. A person can have a great vision, a wonderful theology, and yet be a procrastinator. You see, too often we get stuck in the realm of ideas and vision, and we're always waiting for the right time to engage in the issues of life. You know, Haggai believes in a wonderful vision, but he wants to put feet to that vision. Next slide. Listen to what he says here in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house of the Lord so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." You see, their response to this prophetic word was not to be based on their emotions. It wasn't to be based on their priorities. No, it required obedience. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us today, if you really want to love me, you need to do what? Keep my commandments. And being a follower of Jesus is all about keeping God's commandments. Now, I like the book of Haggai. Yes, it's short. Yes, the message is simple and it's clear. But much more than that, it ends as a story of success. Listen to what it says in Haggai 1:12. "The whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared the Lord." My friends, this is the response that God desires to see from you and I this morning. Think about what could be accomplished in our personal lives and in the life of the church if we desired to walk in obedience, if we desired to come back to our first love. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the witness that has been down through the years in Bridletown. And Father, we know that there are still great things to be done in and through the ministry of this church. But as we've seen this morning, Father, it means taking a look into our lives and asking realistically, where is the stalled project in my life? Where are my misplaced priorities? Help us to see where we're tending to procrastinate about engaging in something in our lives that's your priority for our lives. Help us, Father, to return again to your first love, so that we might obey you, so that we might put your priority as first in our lives. And we know if we do that, the great vision that you have of your glory being made known and the nations being drawn to your glory will become a reality. We pray that this might be true for us as individuals, as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.